Dear Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together this afternoon, to come and to think about big things together. Lord, we thank you so much for this place that we live, that we can gather together and look at the Bible and think about what it says and think about how it might apply to our lives in freedom and security. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful place that we live. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful weather we've had here. Lord, we think of those around Australia affected by drought. Lord, we pray that you might bring rain to those farmers and those people who need it. Lord, we pray you might help our nation and the churches and the Christians to use the resources they have to support and love and care for those farmers who are doing it tough. Lord, we think of our world as well. Lord, we pray for those in power that they might govern justly and fairly, Lord, that they might have the best interests of those who they are appointed to govern over, that they might have those people's interests at top of mind, not their own. Lord, we pray for those people across our globe who are in poverty, whether that be a relational poverty or material poverty or spiritual poverty. Lord, we pray that you might put people in their lives who might walk with them, who might love them, who might care for them, who might help them. Lord, we pray for churches, church plants, and Christians in those areas, working alongside those people, loving those people, in community with those people. We pray that you might help them to hold out the love of Jesus to those people. Lord, now as we come to hear your word preached to us, Lord, we pray that you might give us open ears and soft hearts to consider the life of Jesus. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you might shape and change us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Last week we heard how Jesus came into the world so that we could know God. When we look and listen and learn from Jesus, we're able to know God. And so today we're going to be looking at his life and as his teaching. And we're going to look at this miracle. So please open the Bible to John chapter 4, that last section of John 4. Year 2000, 18 years ago, there I was, uni student, lot less grey, creeping up around here. I was sitting in my Australian history tutorial. Surprisingly, many people had done the readings. We actually had done our homework, surprisingly, and so the tutorial was well underway. But homework wasn't the only surprise that day. Something else happened I'll never forget. It has stayed with me since that time. We were actually talking about the Anzac legend, the Australian soldiers, the New Zealand soldiers, and how the Anzac legend had actually grown, and it's actually had grown bigger than what the facts were. Journalist accounts had come back from the front line, and how the Anzac legend contained a lot of good, solid fact, but it also contained a fair bit of fiction. Something happened in that moment that I'll never forget. The feisty student next to me crossed her arms and she said, "Nope." And the tutor says, "Nope, what?" The student, "Nope to this, all of this, I don't believe it." "Okay, which of these facts do you not believe?" "Oh, it's not really the facts. The facts are fine. No problem with the facts. I just don't want to. My grandfather was an Anzac legend. What we're doing today is walking all over his memory. I choose not to believe it." Now, the good thing is that she was at least being honest. Some facts are really hard. They challenge us personally and deeply. And rather than trying to invent a whole heap of fake arguments, she was just being upfront. "I don't want to believe this. This makes me feel uncomfortable." And so I suppose in lots of little ways, I do that too. The problem is, though, how was she ever going to be challenged? The tutor had no idea what to say to her. More, she could now cherry pick or marshal the facts that she did want to keep and get rid of the ones that she didn't want. But we were trying to do history. Worse, we can't run a tutorial. What's the point of running a tutorial? What's the point of study? How do we run a society? What happens when my preferences matter more than facts? What do we do when what I want to believe matters more than what actually happened? This is not something from 18 years ago, back from when I was an arts degree student. Do you know, in 2016, a couple of years ago, just 2 years ago, the Oxford English Dictionaries, they chose this as their word of the year. According to them, this is the most influential word of the year, post-truth. It's actually a hyphenated word, but don't tell them that. Post-truth means facts are less important than what you actually just want to believe. Your emotions, your desires, your preferences matter more than facts. Perhaps you're here today and you've said this. You've said, whether Christianity is true or not doesn't really worry me, not that much, that's not the point. The main thing is I just don't want to believe it. Or the main thing is, I really would like to believe it, whatever. Post-truth. Now, believe it or not, even though it's ancient, even though it's old, John's Gospel has this kind of category too. John's Gospel talks about these kinds of issues too, even though it's old. Because in John, there are many who see with their own eyes, but they choose not to believe. There are many who see but are not convinced to believe, even though they have the facts right before them, even though they're eyeballing these facts straight away. They choose not to believe. In two chapters' time, in John's Gospel chapter 6, many will turn away from Jesus. Many of his disciples will turn their back on him. And they walk away and they go, nah, not for me. Even though they've been with him and they've seen it all, John's Gospel, many who see but don't believe. Meanwhile, on the other hand, John's Gospel has another category, a second category of person, a surprising category. These are the people who don't see, but they do believe. So they don't see a miracle, they don't see a healing, they don't see a saving work of Jesus, but they believe in him anyway. And this is not just their preference versus the other person's preference. They believe in him because of something else, not just his deeds, but they also believe because of his word. They actually take Jesus at his word. The goal of today, the goal of what we're looking at today, is to encourage you to be in that second category, to encourage you to be like them in that group. To believe and accept, yes, because of what Jesus did, yes, because of his deeds, but also because of him and his word. When that's the case, not only will you be walking with the truth, not only will you be following with the facts rather than, you know, denying them or something, more, you'll get to have this amazing person in your life now. A little bit like what we heard from Kelly before. A person who you want to believe in. That's the goal of today, to encourage you to believe in that second category. So to get us going, to get us started, let's have a look at sentence 43. Did I that the wrong way? What have I done? No, I'm going way, way back. There we go. Okay, let's have a look at sentence 43. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his home country. When Jesus arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he'd done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. At first it seems like it says the wrong thing. Shouldn't it say, a prophet has no honour in his home country, therefore when Jesus arrived in his home country, they told him to go away? Isn't that what it should say? Or, a prophet has no honour in his hometown, therefore when Jesus arrived in his hometown, they chucked rocks at him and threw stones. Isn't that what it should say? But look at it. It says, a prophet has no honour in his home country, therefore when Jesus arrived in his home country, they all rushed out to meet him. It seems like it says the wrong thing, doesn't it? Until you get a vital clue in the next little bit, in the next verse, they had been down in Jerusalem with him. They were the ones who had actually seen him down in Jerusalem. Let's just go back to Jerusalem. Just turn back in your Bible one page to Jerusalem. One page to Jerusalem, chapter 2, verse 23. This is what happens when Jesus was in Jerusalem, and many of these people had been there and seen him. Chapter 2, 23. Are you looking at that? Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. See, these are the same people who Jesus is now meeting in his hometown. These were the same ones who were rushing out to meet him. Back then, these were the ones who had seen all the things that Jesus had done, and in a shallow way, they had come to believe in him. They had seen all the things that Jesus had done in a shallow sense. They had said, I'll put my faith in him. But he would not put his faith in them, would he? Because he knew that their faith was shallow, a shallow sense. Here's the thing, if you're feeling a little bit confused, John's gospel is wary of belief that is based on signs. Not saying it can't happen, but John's gospel is wary of it, that someone would believe in Jesus only based on the signs that he is doing. Or only based on the miracles that his disciples are doing. Like I say, not saying it can't happen, but wary of that kind of thing. That's why whenever John's gospel shows us a sign, it almost always straight away afterwards gives us a speech. And that's actually the pattern through these chapters of John's gospel. You have a sign and then a speech and a sign and a speech. Because the speech is to help us understand the sign. The speech is to actually explain the sign, to teach us about the sign. John wants us to know that the sign is a signpost to something. But what is that? Well, you have to listen to the speech, and then you get the understanding of the sign. They point to something. They show us something specific about who Jesus is and what he's come to do. Jesus is not truly honoured in his hometown because they see him, they like him, they believe in him in a shallow sense because they want something from him. But he's not honoured in his home country because they don't actually stop and listen. What is the meaning of the things that he's doing? And pay attention to the meanings of the signs. All this helps us understand. So what they want is some bread. That's what they want. They've seen Jesus turn these loaves and fishes into an enormous amount of bread. They want more bread. What they want is some wine. They've seen Jesus turn some water into wine. What they want is some more wine. And so they believe in him in the sense of wanting something from him. But that's as far as it goes. And this helps us to understand Jesus' words in verse 48 of our chapter. So we're looking at chapter 4. And if you have a look at sentence 48, it says there, Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you will never believe. See, a ruler or a nobleman or an official of some sort comes to Jesus begging for the life of his son. You can imagine he's there on his knees and he's saying, please, Jesus, come and heal my son. My son's going to die today unless you come with me. Capernaum, where his son was laying ill, was over 20 miles away from where Jesus was standing in Cana, in Galilee. And so Jesus, if he's going to make it there, he has to literally run a marathon. 26 miles, he's got to run to try and get there to save this boy. Will Jesus do it? Will he put on his running shoes, maybe stretch it out a little bit and get himself sort of these ones and then take off to go down and save the boy? Is that what he's going to do? Jesus says, not just to the man, but he says to everybody there, probably a crowd much bigger than this, he says to everyone there, unless you see signs and wonders, you will never believe. And he's rebuking them. Because for them, the signs are not the means to understand more about Jesus. They're the end in itself for them. Someone wants wine, so they come to see him turn water into wine. Someone wants bread, so they come and see him turn loaves and fishes into bread. Jesus says, no, 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 the signs are not the end. The signs are not why I have come. That's not what my life is about. They are a means to an end, these signs. They are a way to know more about who I am and what I've come to do. But because you're so fixed on these things, you can't actually believe in me, is what he's saying. These signs are stopping you from believing. Have you ever heard anyone say, or perhaps you've said it yourself, why doesn't God just show us? People say, if I could see God, then of course I'd believe in him. And this is a famous thing that's been said by lots of, you know, lots of celebrities all through history have said this kind of thing. John's saying, really? Would you really? Are you so sure about that? He's actually throwing down a wet blanket on that kind of thinking. Because he's saying, seeing is not necessarily believing. Not necessarily. There are many who see but don't believe. There are many who see but have a false belief, a shallow belief. They just want the outcome of the sign. They just want the bread. They just want the wine. Meanwhile, there are some who don't see. They don't see a miracle. They don't see a healing. And yet they do believe because they take Jesus at his word. They listen to what he says and they say, okay, I'll go. Even in our daily lives, we operate like this. In lots of areas, we operate this. Seeing is not necessarily believing. Just because you see something, you know, oh, I'm not sure I believe that. Just because you see something, that doesn't mean you just automatically then just go sign me up. In advertising, we're hugely skeptical of flashy commercials. They look good, but we know we're being targeted by basically internet data. Here's Dan. We know he loves these donuts. Quick, send him lots of ads about them. In politics, the parties talk about everything they're going to do for us and how they're for the people and how good it will be. But sometimes, often, it's just actually about them getting re-elected. In church, we know there are many fakers, false teachers. Jesus himself tells us that. And although some people get sucked in, many people are skeptical of them. Oh, I don't believe that guy. Seeing is not necessarily believing. Just because you see something, you don't necessarily believe in it. And so when people say, oh, if only I could see God, then I'd believe. John's gospel is saying, really? You don't live like that in other areas of your life. So why here? Why now? Seeing doesn't necessarily result in belief. So then, what does result in belief? If it's not necessarily seeing, what is it? John's gospel is actually written so that you might believe. That's his whole point. That's his whole purpose. Check out chapter 20. So how do we come to believe? Well, have a look at sentence 49. Sentence 49 says, the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. Now here's Jesus. He's known for his compassion and his mercy and his kindness. He's known for his love. It's one of the most, even Australians when surveyed, average Australian when surveyed, will say the most famous thing about Jesus is his love. But he's using this event of a sick child to give the man and everybody a rebuke. Verse 48, he rebukes them. And then he won't even go with the man. So that also seems bad. Worse still, he seems to be using the episode as a test of the man's faith. Rather than going with him, he says, you go. Go without me. Go by yourself. Will you believe me or won't you? And so I'm reading this and I'm going, come on, Jesus, you know, this is hardly the moment for testing someone's faith. You know, a child's life is on the line. This is hardly the moment for lessons in faith. And, you know, elsewhere, in other parts of Jesus' life, he does go when there's a sick child. He does actually follow along and go and heal the child. So why doesn't he go now? What's he doing? Well, what I want you to know is that Jesus is absolutely being compassionate and kind and merciful here. This is kindness, tenderness, and care because he's actually giving the man something greater. I know that sounds full on because the child's life is on the line, but rather than just giving him the sign, rather than just giving the man what the man wants, he's forcing the man to believe in his word. Jesus' word is bigger than his signs. Jesus' claims are more important than them. If you stop at the sign, all you get is a sign. So you'll get some water turned into wine. That's pretty good. You'll get some loaves and fishes. You might even get a sick child back, which is obviously fantastic. But if you stop at the sign, all you get is the sign. But if you believe his word, you get a promise. You get a promise of forgiveness. You get a promise of eternal life. You get a promise of living water, which is a well of deep satisfaction inside you and salvation inside you that lasts forever. And so by challenging the whole seeing is believing thing, by challenging that, Jesus is offering the man something greater. Hearing is believing. Listening is believing. Listening to me. I'm going on what I say. But I suppose a question then comes up, is it wise for us to do that? Is it wise to trust his word, his promises? Is that a good thing to do? How do we know he'll follow through on those words and promises? Well, that's what happens next. So have a look at verse 50. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him." Such good news, such a wonderful report that they don't even wait for the man to come home. You can imagine things down there where the boy has been sick, he's been fevering perhaps, he's had a high temperature, no Panadol, no paracetamol, no ibuprofen in those days, he was close to death. All of a sudden, the fever breaks, not even gradually, but instantly, rapidly, the boy returns to full health. This is such good news that members of the household basically bunch up their robes and just start running. They're doing the marathon. Well, actually, they met him halfway. No, so it's a half marathon that they're doing to meet the father to say, he was healed. Your son is better. So by taking us with this man, so we leave Jesus. We've been following Jesus all along, but we leave Jesus and we take a detour. We follow this man as he goes walking down home. And as we follow him home, John helps us to see such good news, it couldn't wait. But John's also helping us to see, as we go home with him, even the father's expectations are overcome. Even the father's expectations are overwhelmed. And he was the one who believed. He was the one who actually believed in Jesus, but even his faith is exceeded. He's amazed at the result, see? Verse 53, then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. Is it wise to trust Jesus' word? I'm saying it's the best thing that you can have, better than his signs, his word. Is it wise to trust his word? Yes, Jesus is true to his word in a way that even those with faith in his word couldn't expect. Jesus is true to his word because the son is healed not gradually but instantly. Jesus is too good just to stop at the signs. Jesus is too good just to say, oh, unless I see, I'll never believe. Jesus gives us his word, and his word says you will live. And he follows up on his word in a way we could never expect. Jesus laid down his life for us so that we could live. That's how he followed it up. Not just have life, but as Mike started our service with the very words of Jesus from John's Gospel, not just life, but life to the full. Full satisfaction, full salvation. He promised us life. What a wonderful promise. And then he laid down his life so that we could have it. We haven't trusted God. We haven't honored God as we should. We've failed to meet him. Here's the Lord God. Here's his standard. Here's who he is. And we've been so involved in our own lives that we've failed to meet him. We've failed to do what we should in our relationship to God. Jesus laid down his life so that in his sacrificial death, we could be forgiven and restored to God. In Jesus Christ, we can now meet God where we should, fully restored to him. So hear Jesus' word and believe in him. because he will follow through on that word in a way you couldn't expect. You shall live if you believe in him. That will be your life from now on. You shall live. Notice how the father changes during the story. Did you notice that? At the start, he's called the official, and he just wants a sign. That's verse 46. In the middle, he's called the man, and he takes Jesus at his word. That's verse 50. But by the end, what's he called? The father. Now he's come to deeply believe. John is written so that you might believe. John is written so that you might put your faith in Jesus. This man does. Will you? That's the question. John is showing us someone who has come to believe in Jesus' word. It's this man here. Will you believe in Jesus' word? And won't you do that? Won't you take him at his word? Even more, won't you expect him to do great things? Expect him to do things that we can't? He has already laid down his life for us. How much more will he follow through on all his promises to us? Perhaps you've been around Christianity for a while now, a couple of years. And over those few years, you've changed your mind about different things in Christianity. You used to think, I don't really like Christians. You now think, Christians have surprised me. They're okay. They're better than I thought. You used to think Christianity is full of problems. You now think there's good or at the very least okay answers to my questions, my problems. You used to think, I'd never be a Christian. You now think, I could imagine it. You now say, I've always thought there was more to life. Christianity explains that. See, perhaps you've been around Christianity for a while, a couple of years. You've changed your mind in a few different areas. Well, here's the most important area to change your mind in. Jesus. He's good. He's powerful. He's loving. He can be trusted. Jesus can be trusted. Believe in Jesus. Believe in his word. Take him at his word. So here I am, 18 years ago, sitting in my Australian history tutorial, talking about the Anzac legend. A moment I'll never forget, because it became all about belief. What determines my beliefs? What forms my views? Should it be facts or should it be faith? Should it be the truth or should it be just what I want to believe in? Can belief just be something I prefer, even if it is not really based in fact? Can it just be something that I want? Well, these days, more and more people are saying, no, belief can't be just cut off from the facts. It has to be grounded in fact. These days, politicians, journalists, scientists, world leaders from the left, from the right, they're starting to sign up to pledges and putting their names to pledges where they pledge to always check the facts, where they pledge to only ever share the truth. Interesting, isn't it? Belief can't just be something that I prefer, especially if it's cut off from facts. On the other hand, that woman in the tutorial who was sitting next to me with her arms crossed, she was right, because belief isn't just a stack of facts, is it? We're not computer logic machines, feed in fact, get out of belief, and away I go. It's got to be something that we want to believe in, that we want to love, right? The US lawyer Abdu Murray says, in Jesus Christ, we've got both. Both. In Jesus Christ, we have both the truth who satisfies our quest and the person who satisfies our need. He is the truth our minds seek and a person our hearts can embrace. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we want to thank you so much for Jesus, the one who comes, who is the truth, who is the light of the world, but who also comes and wins our hearts that we might believe in him, a person, that we might take him at his word and know that he will follow through in amazing ways. Please help us all here to do that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.